The scripture lesson this morning, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out from Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good courage, arise, he calls you." And he, casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said, "What do you wish me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." And straightway he received his sight and followed him on the way. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that so often we do not see clearly and that we are blind to your word and ways. And so we pray that your spirit would give us eyes that see, that we would indeed have ears to hear, that we might understand and perceive this your word. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you were thoroughly impressed by someone? Stop for a moment or two and give the question some consideration. Perhaps you attended a conference and there was a speaker there who not only made an impression by what he said, but also by his demeanor and how he interacted on an interpersonal level outside the formal lecture setting. Or maybe you've been impressed by a particular woman or young lady, how she carried herself, her poise in a given situation being evident. And if you're a mother or father, you think that you'd like your son to marry a girl like that, or for your daughter to be like her. Still more, maybe there's been an occasion when you were in a conversation with a fellow saint whose words were so full of scripture and the things of the Lord, and not in a fake or smarmy kind of way, that you were struck by the genuineness that flowed out of a life of vibrant faith. Encounters like these make impressions upon you and are not so easily forgotten. Well, in our text this morning, the closing verses of Mark 10, we are introduced to such a person in Bartimaeus, whether we realize it or not. And I trust that our examination of this account will leave a lasting impression of its own. Here we are in the final section of this third cycle of Jesus' teaching about what will happen to him in Jerusalem. Having given his most explicit declaration of his suffering and death in verses 33 and 34, that he will even be given over to the Gentiles, but after 3 days, rise. The first cycle of such teaching begins in chapter 8 and verse 31, when Jesus first predicts his suffering, death, and resurrection. But recall what took place immediately before that. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ. And even before that, well, Jesus healing the blind man at Bethsaida. So there's a sense in which the three cycles regarding what was going to take place in Jerusalem are bracketed by miracles of healing the blind. But also recall that no sooner that had Jesus declared what his mission to Jerusalem would entail that he's tested by Peter, one of his own, who rebukes him for his declaration. And as you know, Peter, in turn, is rebuked by Jesus for his worldly understanding, and Jesus subsequently teaches the disciples about what it means to follow him through self-denial and cross-bearing. Then in chapter 9 and verse 30, the second cycle begins, and Jesus states again what is going to happen to him, resulting in the disciples being afraid to ask what he means. And then an argument about which of them was the greatest breaks out on the way, and John recounting how they sought to stop the man casting out demons in Jesus' name. And of course, this was followed by another time of instruction to the disciples about how they were to conduct themselves as the new priesthood being formed by Jesus, not to scandalize anyone, particularly the little ones believing in him. And then as we studied the third cycle, or most of it last week, no sooner has Jesus again stated what is going to take place in Jerusalem, that James and John come to Jesus with a request to be given places of honor at his right and left hand. They're seeking their own advancement, their own glory, but what they desire, Jesus isn't able to grant. Nor do they know what they're really asking for. Because to be at Jesus' right hand and left hand, as we find out in chapter 15, is to be crucified next to Jesus, where he's definitively declared to be the king in Mark's gospel. So we have these patterns emerging for the better part of two chapters, and consistently Mark is portraying to us that the disciples don't get it. They don't understand Jesus' mission. They don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. They don't yet grasp the kind of kingdom that has come in him. They don't understand the way. And all along where the disciples have been challenged, so have we. Having our typical conception of things turned upside down, corrected, and being newly reminded of what Jesus has called us to do and be as his disciples and as those who follow him on the way he leads. Let's begin to consider some of the details of the text. And what's the first bit of information that Mark supplies? Well, this account takes place at Jericho. Of course, Jericho is famous for the battle fought there that we read all the way back, read about all the way back in Joshua, and is also known as the City of Palm Trees. Interestingly enough, in the early chapters of 2 Kings, shortly before Elijah is taken into heaven, Elijah and Elisha are at Jericho along with some of the sons of the prophets. Given all of the connections that we've made to the books of Samuel and Kings in our study in Mark, and these two prophets thus far having a prominent place in some of our comments and study, it's not hard to suspect something is going on here with the mention of Jericho. Jericho is west of the Jordan River, and in 2 Kings 2, we read that Elijah and Elisha crossed the Jordan. They were east, out of the promised land, so to speak. And then after Elijah is taken up into heaven, Elisha parts the Jordan and crosses back over and comes to Jericho, beginning his ministry of healing by healing the water of the city, not knocking its walls down. So Jesus, as the greater Elisha, comes to Jericho. But what geographical information did Mark supply to us at the beginning of chapter 10? That Jesus went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. So in the way that Mark is crafting his story, Jesus is now coming back into the promised land, and he's in Jericho, and he displays his healing ministry, even the last healing ministry recorded in Mark's gospel. Jericho is to the east of Jerusalem, and was apparently a popular route for the Jews who were on a pilgrimage to take, who wanted to avoid traveling through Samaria. So the fact that there's a great crowd along with Jesus and disciples is hardly surprising. The crowd has played a part in Mark's story on many occasions before, and they do so again here. And don't forget that the Jews are making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Mark gives us the impression that Jesus and those with him reach the city and just keep going. They're on the move, on the way to Jerusalem. And then we're told the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. The name Timaeus appears to mean worthy of honor. And the name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, sat by the way. So he's sitting, which makes sense since he's blind. He would want to be by the road to ask people for money because as a blind beggar, he would have been completely dependent upon the generosity of others for his livelihood. But also notice the familiar phrase, the theme of Mark's gospel, the way. Bartimaeus is sitting by the way. What did Mark record back in verse 32? And they were on the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Jesus is leading the disciples on the way. Here is Bartimaeus sitting by the way. Let's see what happens. And hearing that it is Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and to say, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Obviously, he can't see Jesus, but he hears that Jesus is near. Someone in the crowd mentioning he's passing by. Despite the crowd, apparently he yelled loudly enough and caused enough of a stir because many rebuked him so that he would be silent. Mark's use of rebuke is hardly accidental here. It's the same word used of the disciples back in verse 13 when they were rebuking those who were bringing their little children to Jesus that he might touch them. The crowd, like the disciples, had the wrong idea about Jesus. The disciples thought that children are insignificant. They have no power to advance Jesus' kingdom or cause. And the crowd thinks much the same about Bartimaeus. What can he do? Why should Jesus, a man of importance, waste his time on a blind beggar? But much more he cried, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then listen and appreciate what Mark relates next. "And standing still, Jesus said, calling." Jesus, who is walking on the way, stops. He stops. Does he have somewhere to be? Yes. Does he have important things to do? Yes, but he stops and stands still at the sound of his name from a blind beggar on the way. Interestingly enough, this is the only time in Mark's gospel that the name, that the title Son of David is used. But doesn't it appropriately set the stage for what happens next in Mark's gospel? Yes, it does. See, the very next account in chapter 11 is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks. And for Jesus to be a son of David also means that he's a what or who? He's a Solomon. And how was Solomon made king before David's death when Adonijah made a play for the throne? Well, David instructed that Solomon was to ride his mule, and for Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet to anoint him. Later in Mark 14, Jesus will be anointed by a woman. Bartimaeus rightly identifies Jesus, and Jesus responds to the use of his name. And in verse 49, three times the verb for call is used. Jesus said, "Call him." And they call the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good courage, rise, he calls you." Also note the use of rise or get up, which has connotations of resurrection and is used elsewhere in Mark in relation to other healings Jesus performed. But the crowd that a moment ago was trying to silence Bartimaeus now encourages him and delivers Jesus' message to him. And in contrast, the blind man that is helped to Jesus back in chapter 8, what does Mark describe in verse 50? "And throwing off his cloak," throwing off his garment, "having arisen, he came to Jesus." Here Mark uses a different word for rise than in the previous verse, but it still has these connotations of resurrection. So we see Bartimaeus being raised at the word, at the command of Jesus, and coming to him. But do you wonder why he threw off his cloak? And why Mark, who is famous for providing minimal details, gives the reader this information? Let that question linger for a bit. So Bartimaeus is there before Jesus. And what question does Jesus ask? Did you hear it? Did it sound familiar? "What do you wish for me to do for you? What do you want? What do you desire for me to do for you?" This is the same exact question that Jesus asks of James and John back in verse 36. After they'd approached him with the request, "Teacher, we wish, we want, we desire for you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Of course, Jesus' question is the question of someone who is serving others. And he's displaying that same quality here to Bartimaeus. And perhaps we think Jesus' question has an obvious answer. But doesn't it provide a sharp literary contrast between this scene with Bartimaeus and the one with James and John? Mark wants you to compare them. He wants you to see how they're similar and also how they're different. But there's also a sense in which Bartimaeus is being portrayed as a truer disciple. So the question is posed, what for you do you wish I do? And the blind man said, "Rabboni, so that I may see." Bartimaeus doesn't simply say rabbi, but rabboni, which can mean my teacher or even my Lord or my master. The only other time this title is used in the Gospels is by Mary Magdalene in John 20:16, when she encounters the resurrected Lord in the garden. So there may be a bit more of a personal sense to the word. Bartimaeus is identifying Jesus as his own. But the use of this title not only connects us back to James and John approaching Jesus and calling him rabbi, but also back to the exchange with the rich young man who addresses Jesus in a similar fashion. Again, perhaps Mark wants us to link these various episodes together and compare them still more. Now, still, maybe we think, Jesus' question is obvious. And that Bartimaeus' answer is obvious. And because we know the story, there's nothing surprising in this exchange. But let's pause and consider it more deeply. What would a blind man normally ask of someone? What would he ask him for? Money. And depending on what Bartimaeus believed about Jesus, perhaps he could have asked for a favor of some sort that would have benefited him in society. But don't miss the absolute beauty and wonder of Bartimaeus' reply. Rabboni, so that I may see. What is the assumption behind that response? What does Bartimaeus believe about Jesus? That he can. That he's able to give him sight. And how would Bartimaeus know that? Only by what he'd heard other people say about this Jesus of Nazareth. It's not like he witnessed any of Jesus' miracles for himself. No, just that he'd heard that Jesus was passing by, so he'd heard the reports of what this Jesus the Nazarene had done, and he believed those reports. Then what happens next? And Jesus said to him, go, depart, go your way. Your faith has saved you. We've heard Jesus say something almost exactly like this before in Mark's gospel. Do you remember where? Back in chapter 5, when the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years touched Jesus' garment and the power flowed out of him and she was healed. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your plague. Such a marvelous display of faith. And Bartimaeus' evidence is the same. And what the woman and Bartimaeus have in common is what they believe about Jesus and what he's able to do. Don't miss that. And then what happens next? And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way. Just imagine. Seeing for the first time in many years, perhaps ever, and your eyes are opened, and there's Jesus standing in front of you. The man, the Son of David, in whom you believed, there he is. Perhaps that will be the experience for each of us when we pass through the momentary blindness of death to greater sight. Well, back to the lingering question, the detail that was mentioned a bit ago, but neglected until now. Bartimaeus throwing off his cloak. Why does Mark tell us that? What's he conveying? A man's cloak was what kept him warm or dry. We even read in Exodus and Deuteronomy that of a man needing his cloak to be returned to him before sundown, even if he had offered it as a pledge. Still more, this would have pretty much been all that Bartimaeus could have called his own. Why leave it behind? Well, recall what garments often symbolize in Scripture. They symbolize office or calling. And for Bartimaeus to leave his cloak behind is to leave behind his old life. His life as a blind beggar. Bartimaeus casts off his cloak because of what he believes, because of what he knows Jesus is going to do for him. Bartimaeus knew. He knew. The faith he evidences here is remarkable. It's astounding. And ought to make an indelible impression upon us. So sure of what this Son of David would do for him, so sure of his teacher, his master, his Lord, Bartimaeus gladly leaves the trappings of a life of blindness behind him when Jesus calls him. And then what's the last bit of information that Mark gives us about him? And followed him on the way. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. He became a disciple after a fashion. He followed Jesus up to Jerusalem. Truth be told, I wish we knew more of Bartimaeus' story. I hope to have opportunity to ask him. someday. But notice what Mark is doing, how he's weaving the narrative of his gospel. The disciples, 12, are still largely deaf and blind, aren't they? They're still not fully grasping what Jesus is all about. But there's hope for the disciples because they follow a master who can lead the blind, even heal the blind. And whereas the disciples still don't get it, Bartimaeus has the right idea. Mark is employing his typical form of irony. Bartimaeus knows he's blind, while the disciples are clueless. And as the wish of Bartimaeus stands in sharp contrast to the wish of James and John, also notice how Bartimaeus, leaving his only possession, his cloak behind, stands in sharp relief to the rich young man earlier in the chapter. What did Jesus tell him to do to inherit the life of the kingdom? Go, sell, give, come, and follow. 5 commands. But the young man went away sorrowing, for he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to leave them behind in order to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus, a poor blind beggar, leaves everything behind in order to follow Jesus. It was easier for him to enter into the kingdom, wasn't it? And while I trust that the Holy Spirit is already impressing this text upon you, there's more that comes to bear upon our faith in life. As one scholar poignantly observed, in reality, none of us have anything to lose and a great deal to gain, but our eyes prevent us from seeing that. Let me read that again. In reality, none of us have anything to lose and a great deal to gain, but our eyes prevent us from seeing that. How much are we more like the rich man than Bartimaeus? How much are we concerned as we look around us about what we might lose than is what is yet to be gained in Christ by faith? We are challenged in our own faith, aren't we? In considering Bartimaeus, do we think our own faith pales in comparison? Maybe it does. And I don't ask that or say that so that we all impose some sort of self-guilt trip upon ourselves. No, but certainly Mark is setting forth Bartimaeus as a model disciple, as someone to emulate in following Jesus on the way. And maybe this is obvious, but what is at the center of Bartimaeus' faith? Or better yet, who is the focus of his faith? It's Jesus. And it's the character of Jesus. And what Bartimaeus believes to be true about him. Even before Jesus calls him, what does Bartimaeus believe about Jesus, the Son of David? That he shows mercy. That's his plea. That's his cry. That's his prayer. That's his petition. To ask for mercy is something that you ask of a king, isn't it? He has the power to do that, to grant it. But more specifically, it's to ask for Jesus, for the Lord to do what he's promised, to do what it's his forte to do. Showing mercy is something the Lord specializes in, isn't it? And in this exchange with Bartimaeus, consider that not only is Jesus being marvelously set before us, but also God the Father. Jesus reflects the Father. What is true of Jesus is true of the Father. And when Jesus hears his name, when Bartimaeus calls upon him, pleads to him, what does Jesus do? He stops. He stands still. What Jesus does, God the Father does. And when we call upon God in prayer, when we call his name, he stops and he listens. God is fetched when his name is called. Parents and fathers in particular, you can relate to this. When your child is in distress and cries out, Daddy, what do? Well, you go to them. You run to them. I remember a time, I think I was about 10 or 12 years old, and my dad and granddaddy Thacker were in the backyard building a fort for me. And I guess I was playing in the front yard, climbing over a stone wall that was on our property, and I hit the inside of my left knee against the wall. And if you've ever hit the inside part of your knee against something hard, you know how painful it can be. Well, I remember being in a great deal of pain, not being able to walk, and simply yelling for my dad. Well, moments later, his silhouette was at the top of the hill. He spotted me and came running to where I was. Well, how much more does our Father in heaven stop to listen to his children when they call upon him in prayer? It's no small thing to call upon his name. He readily hears our pleas and cries. He's fetched by our prayers. And do we give due consideration to this marvelous fact that our God, who is running the entire universe, is never so busy as to stop and to listen to our prayers? Now, consider again this moment in Mark 10. What is Jesus doing? What is taking place? He's going somewhere. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going to give his life for the sake of the world. But here, outside of Jericho, he stops and listens and serves. Jesus is a servant. He's a slave. He's come to serve others. He's made himself last to be first. He's made himself a servant of all to be the greatest of all. He's modeling the life of discipleship to his disciples yet again in these few moments with a blind beggar, and he's modeling it for the church and for us as well. Behold the Savior. Behold the God to whom you call upon in prayer and be emboldened to pray all the more. But also see Jesus' attitude, God's attitude toward us. What do you want me to do for you? And what is it that he wants, that God wants? That we be enabled to follow him all the more on the way that he leads us. You know, perhaps we more readily relate to the 12 not getting it, blind in our own way and stumbling about. But Bartimaeus is a model disciple. And so let us each consider two questions. What have you heard about Jesus? And what do you believe that he can do? May the name Bartimaeus in this account and the faith that he displays leave a lasting impression. But even more, may you be newly impressed by your Savior, King, and God, who stops and listens to your cry, and who delights to show mercy to those who call upon him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, take away those things that are hindering our faith and direct us to the truth that is in Christ. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your continuing mercy and grace. We thank you for your word and spirit that directs us in this way. And we pray that you would continue to lead us and to guide us. Indeed, may we follow after you, taking up our cross daily. May we deny ourselves and seek to serve those that you put in our way each and every day. Indeed, grant us faith for these things, and grant us faith to see our Savior all the more clearly, and to be quick to pray, and to know that you listen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.